Jesus, lift every hand and every heart tonight. Every hand lifted, every heart lifted to heaven. Jesus, we need your spirit, God. We need your spirit, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. If you have your Bibles, let's turn in them to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We're going to be reading one verse of Scripture. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. If you would lift your hands and your heart to God right now, and let's just pray. God, I pray that you would anoint this service tonight. Pray that you would minister here tonight, oh God. Without your spirit, we can do nothing. Come on, lift up your voice to heaven right now. Without your presence, your power, your glory, your spirit, God, we can do nothing. I pray that you would anoint this remainder of the service, oh God. I pray that your spirit would move. I pray that you would heal a heart, God. That you would give somebody equilibrium in the spirit, God. I pray that your Holy Ghost, oh God, would captivate a heart tonight, oh God. I know you can right some wrongs here, oh God. I know, God, that you can reconcile the spirit of a man or woman tonight, God. We desire you, God, and all of your power and your glory, God. Do what only you can do. Everybody say in Jesus' name. God bless you, and you can be seated in the presence of God tonight. David was about to be crowned king over Israel. Saul and his sons had been slain in battle. Every tribe in Israel is about to come down and anoint David to be king. They're about to come down and coronate this man and his life. And they're about to make him the king over Israel. Even the tribes who were on the other side of Jordan, who had never crossed over in the day of Joshua, the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, is going to come down and celebrate the crowning of David to be king over Israel. For the first time on the other side of Jordan, the entire nation of Israel is going to come together. And they're going to be in one mind and in one accord and in one spirit. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 23. And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready, armed to the war, and came to David in Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. The children of Judah that bear shield and spear were 6,800 ready, armed to the war. Of the children of Simeon, mighty men of valor for the war, 7,100. Of the children of Levi, 4,600. And Jehoiada was the leader of the Aaronites, and with him were 3,700. And Zadok, a young man mighty of valor, and of his father's house, 22 captains. And of the children of Benjamin, the kindred of Saul, were 3,000. For hitherto the greatest part of them had kept the ward of the house of Saul. And of the children of Ephraim, 20,800 mighty men of valor, famous throughout the house of their fathers. And of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, which were expressed by name to come and make David king. And this is our text tonight. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000 which could keep rank. They were not of double heart. And of Naphtali, 1,000 captains, and with them shield and spear, 30,000 and 7,000. And of the Danites, expert in war, 20,800 and 600. And of Asher, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, 40,000. And on the other side of Jordan, of the Reubenites and Gadites, and of the half-tribe of Manasseh, with all manner of instruments of war for battle, 120,000. All of these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all of Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. And there were with David 3 days eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, they were nigh them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread and asses, and on camels and on mules and on oxen, and meat, meal cakes of figs and bunches of raisin, and wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. I want to propose to you tonight that before any of these tribes could come and present themselves before David, there is this passage that we have to read. It's sandwiched in between all of these tribes coming together. Going all the way back to the book of Genesis, the patriarch Jacob prophesied over his sons and he blessed them. And he had this to say about the man Issachar. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 14 and 15. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant. And he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant in tribute. This burden that he would carry would cause him to understand the times and to know what Israel should do. And it would cause all of his brethren to be subject unto him. This burden of Issachar was the burden of prayer. Before Judah could come up, before worship could appear before David, before the Gadites could come up with their lion-like faces for war, before the ships of Zebulun, before the spears and shields of Naphtali, before Jehoiada could come with the Aaronites, before Zadok came to become priest, before David could become king, the sons of Issachar were bowed down under a double burden. Their knees were bent, their shoulders sagged. They could see the future. Can I get an amen tonight? And because of this, the Bible tells us that they understood the times, that they knew what Israel should do, and all of their brethren were at their command. I've come to tell you tonight, even, yes, Judah was at the command of Issachar. When these men came together to anoint David to be king, the one who was the most anointed to tell them yes or no, the one who had his finger to the wind and who had his knee bowed, he was the one who could send the people forth. He was the one who had to say amen to the anointing of David. All of these men were subject to the man of prayer. And because of this, somebody knew it, that the time was right. Somebody could tell that the prophecy was sound. More than the need for swords and shields and spears and ships and troops of men, someone had to become bent under the burden of prayer. Can I get an amen? Amen? As much as we celebrate praise and worship around here, Judah didn't lead his brethren. Issachar did. Even before the choir goes out into battle, prayers are offered up and vision is cast. The sons of Issachar were bent under the Bible, what the Bible called a double burden. Only those in their lifetime who have been given to this burden can understand what I'm talking about. Only those who have been under the burden of intercessory prayer. Only people who have been up in the middle of the night when the Holy Ghost has been leaning on you know what it's like to have a burden on the left and a burden on the right side. And there are a lot of people who would say, yeah, you should sleep through it, but I've come to tell you, It's only whenever the burden of the future and the burden of vision is on you that you know what I'm talking about. There are some people under the sound of my voice, you might say, you know what, I have a difficult time praying. I have a difficult time bending my knee before God. I have a difficult time bowing my back down to pray. You know, prayer is a burden to me. Prayer is difficult. Prayer is only difficult if you've never been some places in prayer where you could see the future. Prayer is only difficult if you haven't been some places in prayer where you haven't seen an entire generation ravaged by sin. Prayer is only difficult if you've never felt the burden of the cross on your back. Prayers only. It's easy to shout on a Sunday night. That's not the challenge. It's easy to dance and shout. It's easy to get excited in praise and worship. But there has to be someone in every generation who has the spirit of the sons of Issachar who say, you know what? Our name is not being shouted from the rooftops. You know what? We do our work in silence. We do our work in the nighttime. We do our work in the middle of the night. I'm telling you, where this church has gone in the last 20 years, 28 years, is because there's been somebody up in the middle of the night under the burden of prayer. Because there's been somebody up in the middle of the night interceding for a city. I've come to tell you, if God's going to give this church the revival that he wants, there's got to be a son of Issachar who comes under the burden of prayer. God, give me a burden to pray. Give me a burden to get past a superficial shout. Oh, let's God, give me a burden. I've come to tell somebody tonight, there are people under the sound of my voice. God wants to place a burden on you. God wants... Come on, we like to talk about praise and worship and the triumphant entry. We like to talk about Jesus making his way into the temple and cleansing the temple. But there's not a triumphant entry if there's not a Gethsemane. There's not a triumph. There is no triumph for this generation if there's not a man who's bent down under the burden of something bigger than he is, who's weighed down by it, who's allowing his back to be bent and his knee to be bent. God, give us a generation of Issachars who understand the time. Listen to me. What's driving this generation is not Judah. What's driving this church into its future is not the superficiality of business about the house of God. What's driving this church into its future is a man or a woman who's bent down in prayer. A man or a woman who has a burden for prayer. Who has a burden to prophesy. Who has a burden to allow the vision of God. God, give us sons of Issachar. God, we don't need our name heralded. We don't need our name shouted from the rooftop. But God, I've got a burden on me. God, give us prayer. God, give us people who love to pray. God, give us prayer before service. God, give us prayer doing service. God, give us prayer after service. David was a worshiper, but David wasn't defined by his worship. So many people say, I want the spirit of David. David was a man after God's own heart, because when David died, they didn't say the praises of David have ended. They didn't say the songs of David have ended. They said the prayers of David have ended. When Joshua the son of Nun died, there arose a generation who didn't know God. You know why they didn't know God? Because there wasn't a visionary. There wasn't somebody who was casting vision. There wasn't somebody who was protecting the future.
It's my will all God's people prophesy. This is not a special office. This is an office for someone that is hungry for me. If you are hungry for me, I will come and I will talk with you. I will sup with you. I will use you. This is not a special birth. This is not a situation with your parents. This is a situation of a hungry heart. If you reach out unto me, if you draw nigh unto me, I'll draw nigh unto you.
He inbound said, "He is most immortal who has done the best and most praying." I've come to tell somebody our worship is not anything if it's not saturated with prayer. Our sacrifice and our service is not anything to God without prayer. When Jesus cleansed the temple, he heard noise, he heard chatter, he saw the buying and selling of doves, but he didn't hear prayer. He said, "My house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. Prayer is the thing that connects us most with Calvary. Prayer is the thing that makes us most immortal. Let there be a praying church." Come on, we like to talk about Gideon. We like to talk about the victory over the Midianites. We like to talk about God sending the choir into battle. We like to talk about the children of Israel fighting the battle at the walls of Jericho in praise and worship. But you got to go back. You got to go back to a young man having a conversation with God. You've got to go back to a prophet who said, who asked for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You've got to go back to a commitment, a place of dedication, a place of consecration. We like to talk about Calvary. The Calvary was only possible because of Gethsemane, because there was a place where a man bowed himself down. He bowed himself down. He was surrounded on the left and on the right by a burden. He was consumed by the salvation of the world. He wasn't caught up in the trinkets of the world. He wasn't caught up in things going. Listen, we talk about the three Hebrew children and we talk about them being in the plain of Dura and not bowing down in worship to that idol. But what about Daniel? Let me tell you something. Those men were following an older brother named Daniel, and Daniel was the man of God, and Daniel was the prophet, and Daniel was the one who God had given vision to. And when the adversary came against Daniel, he wasn't attacking his praise and worship. He was attacking his prayer. He was attacking his commitment to prayer. The reason there's a portal open in the book of Daniel, the reason we have the eschatological perspective that we have today, is because a man didn't stop praying. And the reason those young men could stand in the plains of Dura was because there was a visionary who was still opening up the window in prayer. God, give us the spirit of the sons of Issachar. God, make us a people who is first defined by prayer. Listen, listen, listen. I hope you understand that this is not a word of condemnation, but I'm going to tell you something, and I'm dead serious when I say it. About 10 years ago, the adversary hit this church and attacked families. And marriages were destroyed because people stopped praying. And I will tell you this. I grew up in this church, but I remember the thing that defined multiple people in middle age was the fact that I remember hearing the sound of their prayer. I remember multiple people. I could tell you their names. I remember hearing the sound of intercession. I remember hearing them give tongues and interpretation in the middle of preaching. And a little bit, a little malaise, a little sweeping in of entertainment. I've sat with their kids and talk to him, and almost to the kid they say, when we allowed movies into our house and when we allowed carnality into our house, it wasn't complete. Listen, it wasn't all the way rated R. It was a little bit of entertainment. But when those things crept into our house, we stopped praying. We stopped being faithful to the house of God. And the next thing you know, the family was ravaged. I've come to tell somebody tonight, you can take it for what it's worth. I know I'm a young man and I know I don't have business telling you this, but God sent me here tonight to tell you, if you don't get it out of your house, it's going to destroy your marriage, it's going to destroy your family, and it's going to send you to hell. It's going to ravage the future that God has for you. The reason you can't pray is because you have... Listen, you can't, Brother Antoine, you can't prepare good enough. You know what happened to me before church tonight? I got a whole sermon prepared, and you know what happened? My internet and my word program went blank on my screen. And I was so mad. I mean, I'd worked on it all day. I'd been studying all week. And it went, Brother Carr, it went blank 2 hours before church. I had to scribble 10 pages of notes. But you know what I realized in that moment? And I told my wife, I said, God has given me a burden and I got to get out of the notes to talk about this. I'm telling you, what I'm talking to you about tonight comes from God. God wants to move you. You cannot prepare enough to have the anointing of God. You can't practice enough to have the anointing of God. You can't get it right in the flesh. It's not bombs and guns. It's not a shield and sword. It's the Spirit of God. It's sons of Issachar. It's a vision from God. Problem is, if it was just about Judah, it would just be about the way you play the tambourine. But it's not just about the tambourine. It's not just about the pitcher. It's not just about the trumpet. It's not just about the shout. It's about getting the people of God to where they need to be when the moment comes to break the pitcher. It's about getting the people of God, according to the Spirit of God, to the place that they need to be when the time comes to blow the trumpet. It's about getting in the Spirit, about getting where God wants us to go. It's about being the people of God, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So it's always going to be the Spirit of Issachar. Nobody knows him. Nobody, most people don't think about him. Nobody gives him a whole lot of attention.
But it's a man in a lonely place under a heavy burden. And that's what it's going to take for us to get where God wants us to go. It's what it's going to take to walk into the future that God's prepared for us. It's what it's going to take to walk into a building that God has already lined up. I don't know if it's going to be a, if we're going to build or if we're going to buy, but I do know this, that God's got a place prepared for us on this side and on the other side. And the most important thing is for us to pray. The most important thing is for us to find the mind of God. The most important thing is for us to fill the prayer room. The most important thing for us is to find the mind of God.
Yeah.
It was in a sermon about prayer. It was in a sermon about prayer that Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? It wasn't in a discussion, as much as we love Bible studies, as much as we love worship, it was in a discussion about prayer. If we don't have time for anything else, corporate worship, corporate preaching, we don't have time for anything else, we have time for prayer. If we don't have time for anything else, we have time for prayer. Every class that we teach, I'm thankful. The school has been doing that lately. They've been having prayer. They've been turning out the lights and letting the kids pray and flex their muscles in prayer. But if we don't have time for a school lesson, Brother Tenarius, we've got time for prayer. We don't have time for anything else. We can make time for a cup of coffee. We can make time for prayer. We can make time for Barnabas. We can make time for prayer. We can make time for a muffin before church. We can make time for prayer. Number one thing that needs to define us is making time for prayer. It's time to fellowship. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to God. Mighty God in heaven, I thank you that you speak to us, and I thank you that you hear us, God. And I pray that you would anoint this people tonight, God, that you would allow your word to permeate into our hearts, that you would allow your word to captivate us, God, to lead us, God, into a place of greater communion and fellowship and relationship with you, God. I pray that you would anoint every home and family, God, under the sound of my voice, that you would inspire them to be a house of prayer, that our children, God, would know what it's like to have prayer at home, to fellowship over communion and prayer with you, O God. Let it be the thing that defines us more than anything else, God. Bless your people. Anoint them. Cause your face to shine down upon them, God. Bless every ministry, God. Lead us and guide us into all truth. We thank you for it. Let's give God a hand clap of praise tonight. Hallelujah. God bless you. We're going to go next door and have some fellowship. Brother Roberts, do you mind praying over the food tonight?